Doctrine for everybody, the doctrine of Christ. We are, let me press this thing here to see if it starts. There we go. Tonight we're doing, what does it mean that Jesus emptied himself? That's what we're doing tonight. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Yes. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Next time, December 2nd, that's when we finally get to the incarnation, God and man. So that's in December 2nd. And then in January 6th, we have the sinless living of Jesus. How did he live a sinless life? And how did he live by the power of the Holy Spirit? But that's to come. So just a little bit of review. We've been talking about the Son of God, the only one who was alive, Braden, up and move over here, who was alive before he was born. The only one that was ever alive before he was born. So that means before he was a baby, this is the only one that was alive forever. Which is very confusing. And we looked at that and we saw some passages in scripture where we saw that Jesus would say, before Abraham was, I am. When he was speaking to the Jews, and the Jews picked up stones to stone him, knowing what he was saying, because he was reminding them of the passage in the Old Testament where God gave his name to Moses. Moses would ask God from the burning bush, he would ask God, who should I tell the Israelites who you are? What name shall I give them? And he said, I am who I am. Very big moment saying that I exist. I'm forever. I am the one fact. And then Jesus, years later, uses the same word, I am. So the Jews knew he was making himself out to be God. But we found out that Jesus was alive before he was born, that he is the Son of God, he is the great I am. And we looked at the Trinity and all that, but we're looking now at Jesus and what it is for the Son of God to become a man. Last time we looked at five errors about Jesus. And we looked at what the church started looking at and studying this scripture, and problems would come up in the church and the whole gathered church, that would be all the known Christians that were around in that area, would come together and they'd discuss the things, and they would see that this thing that came up that was new was a problem. And there was five errors that we talked about last time. One of them was Sabellianism or modalism. And we covered this in the doctrine of God and the Trinity. This was that it's one God, which we believe, but not three persons. It's God puts on a different role. He takes a different mode. So the Father becomes the Son. And the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. Yes.
I heard where it says three divine persons in one God.
Yes, three divine persons, one essence. Okay. And what these guys were saying, Sabellius was saying, no. He said, one divine person, one God, three jobs. That was an error, and we saw that was one God, different modes. That was a mistake about Jesus. Now, what's good is they did still think Jesus was God. They just didn't have the right concept. Yes? Not three different people. What Sabellius thought was it's one person, and he has three different jobs. So sometimes he's the Father, and then when he says, okay, now it's time to be the Son, he stops being the Father and he starts being the Son. And then he says, okay, now I'm not the Son anymore, now I'm the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's wrong. That's why it's very wrong. So that was one of them, the errors. Then the next error was Arianism. Arianism was the teaching that God, that Jesus was not the same stuff of God. He was not homoousios. Remember that big word that we used? Homoousios. He wasn't the same God stuff. He was homoi. Look at that. A little I. Ousios. That little I. They argued about that I in the early church for a lot of years. This is all the difference that one iota makes. Because homoiousios doesn't mean that you're the same stuff. It means you're similar to God. And people were like, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean that Jesus was similar to God and not same as God? And that was a big fight. Well, what Arius believed was that Jesus, he's like a God being. He's the firstborn of all creation, but he was created. So that's what he thought. And a lot of people in the church were believing this error. And there was a guy named Athanasius who was fighting and writing against this. And remember, that was also when I gave you the legend of Santa Claus at that Council of Nicaea, that he heard Arius speaking about Jesus being created and that he is the firstborn of all creation, but he is a created being. And this Saint Nicholas, he was so upset that he got up across and he went across to Arius, and some accounts say he slapped them in the face and others say he punched them in the face. And we thought, what an interesting picture of Santa Claus that is, that he shows up and punches heretics in the face. But that's a legend. We don't know if that's true, but it is pretty interesting. But that was a big problem in the early church, and we found out that's an error because Jesus was not created. The Son of God was not created. He always was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Arius got this one wrong. That was the second error. The third error, now this picture's hard to see. It's a head with a ghost inside, a smoky spirit inside. This was Apollinarianism. Apollinarianism. And this error was that Jesus was a human body, a human spirit, but then a divine soul. This was an error. Because what it was saying was that Jesus was partially a man, but the part that wasn't man was this God thing that sort of put himself into the man parts. So that made that Jesus was never really fully human. For Apollinarius, this means that Jesus was sort of like a man puppet, a meat suit with the real God inside. And when Jesus died on the cross, well, that meat suit died, but the spirit was okay. And this was a very big error. So Apollinarius was actually the guy who came up with the idea of the division of man being body, soul, and spirit. He came up with that division and he said, aha. And because of that, now I can figure out that man is a body and spirit and the divine God comes in. And that's how Jesus happened. And this error, the church said, no, this is wrong. How can you have Jesus be God? He's the Son of God as God, but he's not fully human. That means when he died for the sins of people, he didn't really take the punishment on their behalf. He sort of acted it. So this was an error, and we covered that one. Then there was this one. You can't really see it, but that's Venom. That is in this movie of Spider-Man. This guy, Eddie Brock, he's a dude, and he gets this alien on him. And the alien's alive, and Eddie Brock is alive, and they both have a brain. And when they talk, they say things like, we are Venom. Well, Nestorius didn't believe this. His enemies said he believed this, but other people did believe this. And what I'm going to say, Nestorianism is that Jesus is a human person and a divine person who are agreeing as Jesus Christ, which means that Jesus Christ is the Jesus and the Christ working together, two people in one body. That's what he believed. Well, not him. Like I said, Nestorianism. The church heard this and they said, what? That's crazy. That means that Jesus is, the Christ is never fully man. And that means that Jesus is never truly God. And that means that you're just reading the Bible the wrong way. Never in Scripture do we see Jesus talking about himself as we. So that was one error that was the fourth error that was came through. And then the fifth error that we covered, this is a big word. Elena, do you remember how to pronounce this one? Or Zachary or Zola? Oh, wow, that was really close. That was, yeah, go ahead, Zachary.
Monophysitism.
Yes.
Monotheism.
No, not monotheism. Monophysitism. And what this guy, what this teaching was, this was from Eutychus. It was also called Eutychianism, something like that. What this guy believed was, okay, Jesus is God, cool. But he was something new. So the Son of God came and mixed with human nature, and it became a new thing, a mixture. So here is a picture of grape juice and apple juice. If you take grape juice and apple juice and pour them in together and shake it, what do you have? Yeah, you have something new, right? You have like a grapple juice. It's not grape. It's not apple. It's something different. And then you could put it on the shelf. And you can sell all sorts of things like white cranberry apple juice. Right? And all sorts of things like that. But they're not apple juice. It's not grape juice. It's something else. And this guy, he thought that that's what happened with the Son of God. That when he became a man, it mixed up and he became something different. Well, this was the first 400 years of church history. And then we have this confession that came out. All of these were wrong. And in the Council of Chalcedon, or if you want, you could pronounce it Chalcedon. In this council, the early church, they came together and they wrote up a creed. And creeds, sometimes those things are just confessions. It's saying what we believe. And sometimes the church today, like the Catholic Church, takes a creed and they makes it the top thing. And that's a problem sometimes. What's helpful with this early church creed, this is when the church was still united, it was heavily grounded in the Bible. And although there's things here that is hard to understand, and you would have to think through of it, listen to how biblical this is. We then, following the Holy Fathers, and what they meant by the Holy Fathers, they meant the teachers in the church that came through, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead, and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a rational soul and body, consubstantial, that means the same stuff, with the Father according to the Godhead, and consubstantial, the same stuff with us according to the manhood, in all things like unto us, yet without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. Like I said, that takes some explanation. It's not what Rome means with it today. According to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of the natures being by no means taken away by the union. That means Christ's two natures, the divine and human, are not mixed, and they're never separated ever again. And those distinctions always being clear, even though it's always together, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son, and only begotten God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has taught us, and the creed of the holy fathers has been handed down to us. That's pretty good stuff. There's a lot of Bible that you have to use to see how it's all connected. But that was the whole church saying and showing, basically, this is wrong, this is wrong. That is wrong, that is wrong. This is where we stand. Those things are outside of what the church teaches. Any questions on those early errors before we go on to this next error? Yes. I saw a pencil up there, Zachary. Uh-huh.
So, how do you describe that again?
So that one, the monophysitism, was that Jesus' divine nature, the Son of God's divine nature, and the human nature, when they came together to have Jesus Christ, it got mixed up and shaken, so he was something completely different. He wasn't really human. He wasn't really God. He was something new. It's sort of like Superman. He comes in. He's like us, but he's not one of us. He looks like us, but you shoot him, nothing happens. He can see through everybody's clothing. Creepy. And he can fly. And if you have green rocks that come from his planet, he feels weak. That's Superman. So Jesus came in, and he came in as a man. But he was like one of us, but completely different. He wasn't really human. And he wasn't really God. He was something else. That's why monophysitism is wrong. Because if Jesus came to save people, and in the scripture it says that he is not ashamed to call us his brethren, how could he call us brothers and sisters if he wasn't really ever one of us? That would be very bad. And how could he even say to God, "You're my father," if he's now become something different? That's very bad. So the early church looked at all these problems and they said, nope, 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 nope. Those are those problems. But it does leave some questions, which came up with problems in the last 100 or so years. And now we don't have the church all connected to have any councils. We don't have that. So we have people coming up with all sorts of new errors. And we have no church councils where the whole church comes together and says, that's heresy. And instead, we have now people coming up with very bad mistakes and everybody going, is that a matter of conscience? I don't know. Here's one of the... So whatever's happening with Jesus, we have to ask these two questions. Here's the two questions. And this is what's been answered in recent years. The two questions are this. When the eternal Son became a man, did he stop being God? That's one of the questions that people wonder. So, okay, fine. We understand everything that the early church said. But when he became a man, did he stop being God? Second question. Does the Son give up some of his qualities of God so he can be a man? Those are two questions that people ask, and they were asking throughout church history after Chalcedon and more now in recent years. And they were asking these questions, and they go back to the Bible. So now we have to look at Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 11. Who wants to read Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 11? Go ahead, Elena.
Two, six to 11. heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
This is a great passage of Scripture. It's a great passage of Scripture. And we look at this passage of Scripture and it teaches us things about Christ, about the Son of God becoming a man, about him becoming a man and suffering to the point of death and his obedience. It tells us a lot. Now, this discussion, these questions, if Jesus stopped being God to become a man, and if he stopped having certain qualities of God to become a man, this is the passage that people look at to try to answer that question, because this is the big text. Here's the key part. Verses 6 and 7 says, "Who being," and this is from the King James, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Okay, so the Son was in the very mold of God. He's the same God stuff. So it wasn't something he had to grab to be God. We get that. The Son was God. "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." The key phrase is right there. No reputation, it says in the King James. That word brings up some questions. Does this mean that Jesus, as a human, stopped being God? Does Paul mean that Jesus no longer had certain qualities or attributes of God when he became a man? That's where the question comes up. Now, in the King James, when you see, you say, well, no, the word "no reputation" means that he didn't become famous. He had no reputation. But the word there in the Greek, this is where the NASB has this, the word there for no reputation is emptied. That's the word there. No reputation is actually emptied. So the King James translators, when they were translating the Bible, they said, what does this word mean? Well, it means nothing. It means emptied. So it must mean that he became nothing. And he took on the form of a servant. But then as studies went on and people started looking at the word empty, they start going, wait a second. This comes from the word for pouring. For pouring. So in the old, in Greek, in the early centuries, like in the Greek 300 and the first century, when you would use this pouring thing, you would use this word that's here for emptied. Now that starts bringing up questions. So the word here became emptied. It means, and the word that was nothing becomes nothing. It means emptied. But does this mean that he poured out his God attributes? Did he, to become a man, did Jesus, the Son of God, say, okay, I'll stop being this part of God or that part? Now that's confusing by itself. So let's think about this. Back when we looked at the doctrine of God, we saw that there was a mistake, that some people think that God is made up of parts. So God is holy. That's an attribute of God. So just like you look at me and I say, Ray has curly hair, that's an attribute of Ray. Ray has brown skin. That's an attribute of Ray. Ray is Dominican of descent. That's an attribute of Ray. And then people think that God is like that, that he could be made up of parts. And he is made up of being holy, being holy, eternal, free, wise, have all knowledge, all power, all truth. He has access to everywhere. And then they thought, wait a second. If these attributes make up God, these are qualities he has, maybe Jesus, to become a man, got rid of certain attributes. Like that. So Jesus stopped being everywhere. He got rid of the attribute of omnipresence. And Jesus stopped knowing everything. The Son of God stopped knowing everything. He got rid of the attribute of knowing all things, of omniscience. And, I mean, he was just a man. So he got rid of the attribute of being all-powerful. And he got rid of the attribute of being eternal because he was born. So this is what the teaching says, that he got rid of these qualities. He emptied himself of those God attributes. This is wrong. It's very wrong. When we looked at the doctrine of God, we looked at the doctrine of simplicity. Do you remember the doctrine of simplicity? This one was very confusing. It was the doctrine of unity, that God is all his attributes, he has them all, always, inseparably, and they're all part of each other, which is very confusing. But we have this circle, and pretend this is God, and if you slice up the circle vertically, you see God's love. But if you slice it a different way, you see God's holiness. But it's still his love. He's perfectly loving and perfectly holy. It's not one or the other. It's both of them, looking at it from different ways. And if you slice it up a different way, you see that God is actually light. And if you slice it up a different way, he's good. And all his attributes, and you could keep adding these, strong, wise, omnipresent, omniscient, all of these attributes is God. You can't take these attributes away from God. If you take anything away from God, you're basically saying that God can get rid of part of himself and stop being himself. Now, this doctrine of simplicity, no one really talks about it in today's church. In fact, in today, I say today's church, I say the modern world, we talk about simplicity like, oh, God is easy to understand. He's so simple. No, this is hard to understand. This is very hard. But the fact is, he's a unity. He's all these things. And if God is this, that means the Son of God is this. All those attributes. So this is good. See? Simplicity. Check mark. So when we looked at this verse here, it says, but he emptied or poured himself. What it does not say, he poured himself out of his attributes. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he poured himself out of his omniscience. He poured himself out of his being everywhere. He poured himself out of having access to everywhere. He poured himself out of having all power. It doesn't say that. It says he poured out himself. What does that mean? He poured out himself. Well, that's where the rest of the verse is helpful. It says, taking the form of a servant. So go back there. That's empty. There's a negation. He poured himself out. He took himself out by taking the form of a servant. He took something on. Emptied by taking on. This is weird. This is subtraction by addition. Elena, you love math, right? Subtraction by addition. Now this, when I say math, automatically I think everybody's like, we're going to talk math. But we're not really going to talk math. Let me show you an example of subtraction by addition. Because this is what Jesus did by the Son of God taking on humanity. Here's a delicious chocolate cake. It's a delicious chocolate cake. It probably has delicious peanut butter frosting. I hate it. I hate every bit of it. But maybe some of you like chocolate and peanut butter. I think it's disgusting. But if you do, you think this cake is perfect as it is. Wonderful. Watch me subtract by adding anchovies. I add anchovies to the top of the cake. Has the cake become better?
No.
Did I take something away from the cake? No, everything is still there. The frosting is there. It's delicious. The disgusting peanut butter and disgusting chocolate is there, all mixed up together. And so it just added anchovies. But I took away some of the glory of the cake by putting the anchovies on top. All right, here's another example. It's a glorious cake covered by anchovies. There's a gorgeous car. Lightning McQueen. He's a gorgeous car. He has a nice paint job. He has nice tires. He's Disney eyes. It's a great red, shiny top coat. Wonderful car, right? What if you take this car and you drive him through the mud? So you put mud all over the car and you slide it around. What if you bought a car? No, you didn't buy a car. Let's say you went to a dealership and you walked into the dealership and said, "That Ferrari, I'd like to take it for a test drive." And the guy's like, "Yeah, here, go. Here's the keys. You sign away your insurance, sign your life away. Let's go for a test drive." And you go for the test drive and you drive that car through the mud. You go through puddles, you get mud all over the car, and you go back to the dealership. And the guy comes out, he's like, "Oh, what did you do to the Ferrari?" "You know, I did nothing to the Ferrari. The nice paint is still there. The nice top coat of gloss, still there. You just can't see it. It's covered by the mud. But it's all still there. The nice car hasn't stopped being a nice car. It's just covered by mud. That glorious car in paint is all there. It's just under the mud." These are examples to help us think about subtraction by addition. You added mud to the car, but you took something away from the car, even though you took nothing away, just by adding the mud. In that same way, when we see the Son of God as a baby, we see that Jesus, Son of God, the eternal Son of God, took on humanity and came to be born and go through the steps of being a baby. Now, that's not mud, but it's not like God. It's our experience. And you can't see the glory of the eternal God and the all-powerfulness of God and the all-knowing of God when you have a baby. You can't. He took those attributes. He didn't get rid of them. He restricted himself, limited himself to the mud. Even though it's not, like, I'm not saying that humans are mud. I'm just using that to provoke our thinking. So could you imagine, like, I mean, people don't like to think about this sometimes. And we like to think about it like, "Oh, this God is holy." There's paintings that people did in the Renaissance and the medieval church where you see Mary sitting with a baby, and the baby has like an adult face. Like this adult head with these eyes looking and knowing everything. That's creepy. That's not normal. Jesus wasn't like that. The Son of God was a real baby. I imagine that Mary had to get up and the baby's crying and hungry. And she has to go into the room and Joseph, "Could you feed him?" I think he really was a baby. And he really, the Bible says, he grew in wisdom and stature. That's another lesson. But we'll get to that. But he really grew up. So he really, I think, he learned how to walk. Could you imagine that? The Son of God, he can be anywhere. But he limited himself to this location because he took on humanity. He became the form of a servant. And he learned how to walk. And the Bible in Hebrews says he learned obedience. Ah, no, I'm skipping ahead to another lesson. But we even see, could you imagine this? The Son of God, the one who made trees, sitting and watching Joseph and learning how to work wood. And learning how you measure a piece of wood. How you cut it just right. How you make that chair. Sometimes you hear people saying some crazy stuff that Jesus, could you imagine going to Jesus' workshop and everything is perfect. Really? Is that human? Marty, I know you're really good. You're really good. How many times do you measure before you cut something?
4 or 5.
Frank, is he telling the truth?
Measure twice. Once, that way. Yeah. Recheck. You gotta recheck your, you know.
You check. You check again.
Yeah.
And especially think about this in Israel, where you're getting your wood and you're bringing it in. You're not going out there and going down to Home Depot when you make a mistake. If you cut something crooked, you better cut the other things crooked to make it balanced. You're not going to Home Depot. You're really measuring. That's mud. when the one who knows everything and is all powerful and can speak and make things happen, you see him learning. How about at the cross? When you see the Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, hanging there, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sense of being alone. We're never being alone. The pain of trying to keep yourself up to get some breath into your lungs. Doesn't look all powerful. He's wearing the mud. Does that mean that he got rid of his God attributes? No. His God attributes were always there. But they were under the humanity. So sometimes that teaching of emptied himself, they say this thing that he emptied himself of his attributes. That's wrong. So let's go back to those questions. I hope this works. When the eternal Son became a man, did he stop being God? The answer is no. Never. He never stopped being God. He was always God as a human. Always God. The second question. Does the Son give up some qualities of God to be a man? No, never. He never gave up qualities of God to the qualities of God to be a man. He took on humanity, subtraction by addition. He was always there as the Son of God, always all powerful, always omnipresent, always all loving, always holy, always simple, and yet as a human. That means he took on our limitations. That means that when you saw him, he was really a man. So when the early church speaks about Jesus, the Son of God, notice they didn't speak in percentages. Sometimes we make the mistake today. We use math numbers. We say, he was 100% God and 100% man. What? The Bible doesn't speak about percentages. We don't understand how this works. But we can say he was truly God and truly man. And that's what the early church fathers said. And that's the true confession. Yeah.
So you could say he was subtraction. Huh? He became a man.
I can say that by taking on the form of a servant, he subtracted by basically covering his glory. It wasn't that he got rid of anything.
Yeah.
It's just like that car. The paint was still there. It's just covered by his humanity and his role as a servant. But when he took on his glory again, remember, at the resurrection, it says that he is the Son of God with power. That means that he got up from the grave and he came on all-powerful with his full authority and yet still a man. I don't even know how that works. And yet we see that he is a man today. It's not like he said, I'm done with humanity. Woo! Nope. He got up as a man. Could you imagine it that somehow the Son of God thought that this, in the Godhead's plan, that he thought, this is the plan. When I come back from the dead, I still keep the marks on my body for all eternity. That is wild. That's taking now that subtraction by addition and saying, you want to see what I can do with this mud? Here it goes. And seeing it in all its perfection. So that way when I'm going on ahead. Never mind, I'll stop saying that. But when we live our life as humans, we're not looking at Jesus and going, oh, but he could do it because he was God. No, he lived as a man, truly as a man. So when we see him living, we can say, I can walk in his steps because he did it as a man. But we'll get that to that lesson at another point. At this point, are there any questions? That's a big subject. Questions? This was easy? I'm sure.
It's still really confusing because, like back to like baby, you're thinking, like, how can he be like all knowing and be at that?
Well, remember, even though he has omniscience. He is all-knowing. As a baby, he's not using omniscience. He's limiting his thinking to being a baby, really being a baby. So it's not that he's sitting there going, I know exactly relativity and quantum. He's not doing that. He's really a baby learning. And the part that the divine nature is not sitting there pushing in and making him know all these things. No, it's not doing that. So he's really a baby. It's his divine nature is not mixing it up and making him know everything.
But that's a deliberate.
Yes, it's him doing it purposely before becoming a man, before coming into the world. It's a, this is what's amazing, that the whole Trinity is even involved in the birth of Mary. So the fact that the Son of God says, this is what I will do. And that's why what's great in that passage in Philippians 2, that he became obedient as a servant. He took on the form of a servant. So he's to serve in obedience to the Father. He says, I will not do this, 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 or this. I'm fully going to be a baby.
When it says he humbled himself, he didn't give up his deity.
Oh, not at all. He was always God. This is what's great when Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He's speaking to God. He realizes this is God in the flesh in front of me. Right. Think about how massive this is. All this stuff that's in the Bible about God. And this guy, Thomas, in front of this man with wounds, realizing God. And I can touch you. That's massive. Yes. Other questions?
Him taking on the form of a man, but having no sin.
Yes.
That's.
Yeah.
That's going,
and that's going to be a big big learning on January 6th. But you're right; it's massive to think about. This is what's great. To, I know we're sort of cheating and jumping on this, but the idea that when Jesus was tempted, he's really tempted, and yet without sin. We don't know what that's like, but could you imagine him having the real pull without having the draw like we have of sin? That's weird. And then think about when he was tempted. I'm sure he was probably tempted when he was younger and things worked out. But when we see him being tempted in the Bible, it's at the point when he knows who he is, which makes his temptations even greater. So could you imagine the fact that, like, Satan saying, just bow down. Or why don't you turn these rocks into bread? And he can sit there and go, I can do it. I can really do it. I can do this right now. And still being obedient. That's huge. Because if it was you or me who could turn something from rocks to bread, you'll see me turning into French bread and croissants left and right. Bagels, everything bagels. Come on. Seats into bacon. Bacon, 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 bacon. Other questions, other questions.
So when did he start?
Well, that's still, the Bible's quiet. We know that at age 12, he was already knowing something. Because he said when he was speaking, listening in the synagogue, and when he was his mother found him, he says, I have to be around my father's business. He knew something. And yet it says he was growing in wisdom and stature. And even when he was older, when he's speaking about his coming again, he says, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, only the Father in heaven. So he still didn't know things. There was one point that a lady touches him, touches his cloth, the hem of his cloak, and he turns around and says, who touched me? And yet the Bible, the same Bible, can say that he knew all things in men. So that's really confusing. So the Bible never tells us when was the moment that he starts. Yep. This is me, but we see that he is learning.
So is it like certain attributes are there but asleep and then wake up, or is that just jank?
I don't know what that word means, but
wrong.
Okay. All his attributes are always there, but he purposely chooses to limit himself to living fully as a man. And when we get to January 6th, we'll see that the miracles he did, he didn't do them as God. He did them in reliance on the Holy Spirit, which is mind-blowing. So that means he was living as a man, relying on the Holy Spirit to do the acts he wanted to do, which puts him in the same position where you and I are in, living on reliance of the Holy Spirit inside of us.
Okay, so he did the acts relying on that.
Yeah.
But he did reveal some of his attributes as a man.
He revealed glory as a man, but we're not sure how many of his attributes that we were really seeing.
Holiness?
Holiness, that's the thing. Holiness is one of those attributes that we can actually share with God. So, yes, he was definitely much more holy than us. But when he reveals holiness, he's doing it as a man relying on the Holy Spirit, which tells us that when the Bible says, you be holy as I am holy, there's a chance. No, it gets, what's that word? It gets jank? I don't know what.
Somebody could heal at any time, change his mind and say, no, it's not worth it.
I don't know, but there was one point in Scripture where the soldiers are coming up to him and they're going to arrest him. And he stops Peter from doing the attack. And he says, Peter, stop. This is for this very reason I have come. He says, don't you know that if I wanted to, I can ask my Father in heaven and he will send legions of angels. But I won't, so that the Scripture won't be broken. At that point, I do wonder and go, could he have done it? Well, he's not lying. So surely he could ask the Father to send the angels. That means he could have changed his mind. But would he have done it? No, he wouldn't have. And he said it because Scripture would be broken. So when you think about that, that's one of those questions that you sit there and go, whoa, he had complete freedom that he could change his mind if he wanted to, but he didn't because he wouldn't. That's wild. I saw somebody asking something there? No? Other questions? Because this is hard. And I can pretend like I understand all of it, but I don't. Marty?
Well, I was just thinking of relating to it. It's probably a little off the wall, but it was his humility that made him subtraction to his addition.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, he kept himself down, not showing himself the full power
that
he had, even though he still had the full power of a man.
Yeah, he really did humble himself. And what's great about that, too, what's nice, too, when he shows his glory, when we see his glory in Scripture, like look at like John chapter 12, for example, and you can read this when you get home, or even throughout the book of John, when he speaks about revealing his glory, he never does it about showing his attributes. He always does it about his path to the cross. That's mind-blowing. It goes back to the humility. Like to show the glory of God, it's I'm being obedient, I'm being betrayed, now the Gentiles are coming, now I'm going to be crucified. He even says this, I think the second to last time he says this in John 13, when Judas goes to betray him, and Judas leaves, and he says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What? While he's being betrayed? And then in John 17, the very night that he's being betrayed and he's going to be arrested, he's like, Father, the hour has come for you to be glorified, right before he's going to the cross. Going back to the humility. He shows this greatness of God by shining the light on the fact that he's going to the cross, which is amazing. It's just amazing. Any other comments, questions? No? We'll put it to rest there then. Let's pray. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for showing these things in Scripture and giving us the confidence to know that the Son was always God. Didn't stop being God, but he fully became a man. We don't fully understand that. I don't think we ever will. But we do thank you that these things are in Scripture for our learning so that we can grow and understand. We thank you for what has happened in church history so that way we can see where the errors are, where the margins of orthodoxy are, and we thank you that these things have been recorded so that we can see these things. And we pray about our current climate in the world today, where so many people come up with so many things and in so much error. We pray that the Lord Jesus does come quickly. But if not, if he's waiting, keep us keeping on, we pray. By the name of Lord Jesus, amen.